Let me, we will have, we have Bible study at my house this evening, and if any of you are interested in that, Linda and her husband usually come. If anybody wants to come, you can call me and I'll tell you how to get there. We're studying Genesis there and singing out of the hymn book or the Gaither songs, one or the other. And we have a good time. I want you to open your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry that we won't be able to give you anything to run and jump and shout about this morning. But God's Word is all good. And if there's any lesson that the world needs to know, it's the lessons that the author, Solomon, most authors say that Solomon, the word Ecclesiastes is translated preacher. We had gotten down through chapter 5, I believe, and there's just wonderful truths in every one of these chapters, and it's not anything that we see would just really, really get excited about, except that we should be excited about all truth. God's Word is truth. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Nothing that Jesus said is unrelated to mine and your obedience and Christian character. Let me check back over with you just a little bit at some of the two or three of the things in chapter 5 in verse 13 through 16. That's very interesting there. And we talked about the threefold cord. That's interesting to us. Verse 13 says, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who would be admonished no more. He comes out of prison to be king. Now, that prison means probably poverty. It doesn't mean probably some kind of prison sentence as we think of it. We don't really know for sure. But he came out of poverty to be king, although he was born poor. I saw all the living under the sun, the author is saying. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. You see, in this king had once been the youth, but here's a second youth. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. He had a tremendous position, you see, from this statement. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and as grasping for the wind. And we talked about how foolish it is for anybody to try to hold back the wind. So this wealth position meant nothing. It's as empty as trying to catch the wind. And that isn't very joyful, is it? Now, let me say to you that not everything that's covered here and in the book of Proverbs applies to all people. Not all wicked people get rich. And not all poor people stay poor. You understand what I'm saying? These are principles that teach us that it is better to have wisdom than it is to have riches. And it is better to seek after something that you can hold on to in life than to spend your life gaining things that you can't hold on to. That those are principles. But all rich people are not wicked and all poor people are not poor. So we know some exceptions. But we know, and especially in today's verses, that it is so true of life. It's absolutely the way people are. We see this with this Mardi Gras foolishness. You see, people will go out of their way. They will spend money. They will spend hours. They will pay hotels. They will expose themselves to danger. Because that is fun. That is the joy of the world, the things that the world does. You see it. If you don't turn on your television, don't watch it too long, you might get really discouraged. But that is exactly the way the world is. Fun, pleasure, fame, position, worldly honor. And this is what he deals with in chapter 6. He says, there is an evil, and we could go on. That was the last of chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 5 again. Walk prudently. When you go to the house of God, we talked about this. Don't try to draw attention to yourself. Don't be rash. Don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Then verses 8 and on have to do with the vanity of gain and honor. There's nothing really lasting in what you're going to work for in this life. Verse 16, there's a severe evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. You know, Job has this wonderful saying that naked he came into the world and naked he would go back. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Those are one, Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are the three wisdom books of the Old Testament. Looking at verse 6, he's talking about an evil which he had seen under the sun common among men. This verse is very, very pessimistic. A lot of heavy stuff in it. It's divided into two major divisions. Verses 1 through 6 describes the man who has everything by the world's standards. And the world's standards are just the same now as they were when the preacher wrote these words. The world judges success by riches, things, wealth, money, honor, reputation. This man had everything that he desired. And notice in the middle of the second verse, notice it says God gave it to him. The devil doesn't have it to give. And the devil can't take it away. You see, we just give him more credit than he deserves. God had given it to him. God does not give him power to eat of it, that is to enjoy it, to partake of all this stuff that he has. But a foreigner consumes it. Now, a foreigner means he didn't keep it. That's not referring to any one particular person, but he just couldn't keep it. Somebody else, something destroyed it. Now, this is vanity. And the preacher says it is also an evil affliction. And you can look around and see that it is indeed an evil affliction. Can't you? Can't you? I've said this a million times, and you don't want to hear me say it again, but if you could get Baton Rouge as excited about Jesus as Baton Rouge is excited about football, we'd have a marvelous. If you could just get Christians as excited about the cross and the crown as the world is about its stuff. Now, you think about how foolish it is, because it is not going to last. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will what? Endure forever. And then he's not just talking about this prince, you see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and bled for our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We cannot even imagine, much less explain, how the God that put everything in place, summer and winter, one of the old songs we were singing this morning, seed time and harvest, everything that moves so beautifully, how that this great power could become a carpenter. Don't worry about explaining it. You can't. I can't. Dr. Kathiak can't. The president of all the greatest universities in the world can't explain that. But we're not saved by what we understand. We're saved by what we believe and how much we obey. We're saved by faith, knowing that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have his righteousness. That's one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. We are on the winning side. Our God reigns. He is the captain. He is the commander. He has all power. He said all power. He said that to the to the 11 after the resurrection. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. 11 ordinary men were sent into the world to make disciples of all nations. You see, we can't explain that, but we know it happened. Yes. We know that's why we're here this morning. Yes. It's because they obeyed this great commission. All Hebrews chapter 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Yes. Thank God we don't have to understand it. The prophet Isaiah says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways that much higher above our ways. If we had ways like his, there wouldn't be much to him. You'll get that later. If our ways were like his, he would be a small God, wouldn't he? Now, this continues with the world's idea of success. Verse 3 has an interesting thing. If you had 100 children and lived many years, as a matter of fact, someone says that the suggestion in here is 2,000 years. It says that in verse 6, yes. If he lived 1,000 years twice, that's 2,000, ain't it? If he lived 2,000 years, there. Has not seen goodness. Now back, if he had 100 children, a long life, wealth, children, you see, in ancient Israel and in other Eastern countries, large families, long life, and a good name, a reputation, that was greatly to be sought after. Long years of large families were standards and measurements of a person's success. Now, this is exaggerated. People don't have 100 children. But he is exaggerating in order that the readers may understand that he's serious about these things. You know, we exaggerate many times. We'll say, well, I don't care. I don't care if I have to walk 100 miles. I'm going. You understand what I'm saying? That's the nature of humanity, is to exaggerate. But a person's success would depend upon these things. Now, he says here that this person has no burial. You know, a rich, effective, powerful, influential person would always have a very impressive funeral. That still happens. The more prestigious a person is, the more people turn out. And a person that's not known at all, there won't hardly be any more turnout. But you know, that doesn't make any difference to God. But this is a most dramatic comparison. In verse 3, I say that a stillborn child is better off than this person. An unborn fetus is better off. Have you ever said this? I won't ask you to raise your hand. If you haven't said it, I know you've heard it. It would have been better for me if I'd have never been born. If you haven't said it, you've heard it, haven't you? It'd just be better if I just had never been born. Well, you didn't think that up, you see. That was in the Bible before you ever quoted it. That if you'd have never come to this earth, you would never have had the afflictions that you've had to fight. To be stillborn is to be better off than a rich man who has no values in life. See, now, this is not a teaching. Hear me carefully. This is not a teaching about the eternal destiny of a stillborn. You know, there's a lot of confusion about election, and I believe that's true, but I can't explain it, and I ain't worried about it. You hear me? Don't worry about what you can't explain. But some will say, well, a stillborn, you know, if God didn't elect them, they'll be in hell. And then you realize that a stillborn has done no evil to anyone. So I do not know the answer. And I do not want you to get unhappy because you do not know the answer. You understand what I'm saying? But all this is saying that this person had just been better off if I'd never come to this earth. And sometimes we get that kind of despair in our attitudes. The unborn departs in darkness. Verse 4, it comes in vanity, emptiness. Departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. The name is never brought to light. Nobody ever knows who it is. That's what these words mean. Comes in darkness, departs in darkness. Nobody knows anything about it. And yet, the preacher here says that unborn is better off than this rich man who had no idea of the values of life. That's something, isn't it? the stillborn, it comes in vanity, parts in vanity, hasn't seen the sun, doesn't know anything, hasn't seen anything. This has more rest. This unborn hasn't seen anything, comes in darkness, departs in darkness, doesn't know anything, has never seen anything, is better off than this man who had everything. And then he says the 1,000 years, if he lived 1,000 years twice. You know, sometimes we think, if I just live long enough, you've heard that, if I just live long enough, if I just have enough time, if the Lord leaves me here long enough. Well, the writer says if he lived 2,000 years and hasn't seen goodness, he's nothing. And then this strong question, do not all go to one place? There is a destiny. There are two places of reservation. And the implication here is that there's no peace in the hereafter, right? A person who has put wrong values on wrong accomplishments cannot inherit the kingdom of God, cannot live eternally with him. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it? All the labor of a man is for his mouth. Now, that doesn't really mean that all you work for is just something to eat, but what it means that all the man works for is to gratify his flesh. His body needs nothing eternal. You know, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. You know that's in the gospel, don't you? Lay up treasures in heaven. And you do that by obedience. You do that by giving. You do that by your attitudes. You do that by your servant mentality. You do that by your obedience to what the Bible teaches, that this earth is passing away, you see. This is a fleeting thing compared to eternity. You ever stop and think about that? Think about it now, that the life that God, biblically, what is it, 70? Mm-hmm. I think that's 70, isn't it? But that is nothing compared to eternity, just a fleeting moment. You know, if you could get people in the right, unsaved people, in the right atmosphere, with a right anointing from someone in authority, it may cause somebody to really think about it, mightn't it? And turn from wicked ways and to seek the righteousness of God. You know, there's a sentence in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I quote a lot. But Paul is writing to a church, folks that go to church. I love, see, when he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, Philippians and Thessalonians, he was writing to people more or less like us that gather in meetings to study the word and worship. And God in his infinite wisdom knew that people would always need instruction. So he inspired Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude, but Paul wrote most of it, to write instructions to people and keep it for every generation. Think about that now. That's why we have this Bible. That's why Paul wrote these letters. And God put him in prison, had him put in prison, slow him down long enough to write the prison epistles. He'd have never slowed down long enough to write something as beautiful as Ephesians and Philippians if he had not been quieted down. He was always planting churches. But in Corinthians, he said to people like us, church people, but of God's doing, by what the Father has done, you are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, if you just let that get a hold of you, see, we say, I got saved, I'm saved, yeah, hallelujah, I'm saved. But a whole lot more to it than that. Saved, redeemed, called to righteousness, sanctified, set apart for his use. Now, you just stop and think. If this person that Solomon or whoever is writing about could have ever just gotten a little bit, just a little grasp of something that wonderful, what a difference it would have made. But it was just work and keep pile it up, get rich, get a lot of it, be a big shot. There's a lot of that kind of mentality. Do more than the others have done to this age here that Solomon is writing about. There's a verse that just would make a stump jump or a broom dance. Look in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, made wisdom, redemption, sanctification, and righteousness. And this is 2 Corinthians 6:10. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Are you reading it?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that delicious?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that taste good coming out of your mouth?
Mm-hmm.
Paul is talking about the tribulation and problems that he has had. By all he's been through, verse 9 says he's unknown and yet well known. Dying, and behold we live. Chastened, punished, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing but possessing all things. The rich man in Ecclesiastes, you see, possessed all things, but he didn't have nothing.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Thank God for the gospel.
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that you were born into the gospel age?
Mm-hmm.
Unsearchable riches. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Unsearchable riches. I think that's in Ephesians, but it's in the Bible. The unsearchable riches. Let's think about it. You are in him the wealthiest people on the face of the earth. Because the riches that you have, you will take with you. Because it's all in you, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Godhead in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are resurrected by that mighty power, then we will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Now think about it. We'll see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And so shall we always be with him. And we sing songs about streets of gold and that kind of thing and whatever. There's very little in the Bible about heaven, isn't it?
Uh-huh.
It's more in the Bible about hell than it is about heaven.
Uh-huh.
But imagine being an heir of his, a brother in his family, so that we can say to the same God who created the universe, Father, Abba, Father. Now that's riches, friends. I say, are you rich? Don't poor mouth. If you don't have enough money to meet this month's bills, it's not going to help you to get it if you talk about it all the time. Spend less next month. I heard somebody, or read somebody, that the average person in this country was some, oh, I have forgotten now, how many thousands of dollars in debt to the credit card. You see, that means that those people are living above their means. They're buying things they don't need with money they don't have. Well, and it's an idol. It's an idol of finance. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. You know, the problem that we have is that we get our wants mixed up with our needs. And we want things that we don't need, and we need things that we don't want. I hope you can remember that. A young man I met in prison quoted that to me about 12 years ago, and I wrote it down. I thought, that is powerful. We want things that we don't need, and we need things that we don't want. That's powerful, isn't it? But you see, what we need to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us. But the preacher, Solomon, or whoever is writing this, is pointing out the vanity of just seeking things on earth and forgetting about God and eternity. And that's good. That makes sense, doesn't it? That ought to be taught. We ought to realize that the world is passing away. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. Do you know that's in the Bible? There are three things that are going to last forever. The church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is immovable. There will always be a church. There are churches in concentration camps. You know, you and I don't know much about the church in tribulation, but there is a church in persecution.
That's right.
I mean, it is in persecution, but it's still a church.
Uh-huh.
There are churches, bodies of people over the earth. And there's prayer warriors in them. There are people of great faith in them. Don't feel defeated. We are not defeated. Our God reigns, and we will be reigning with him. So the one who does the will of the Lord abides forever. That's go back. The church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Heaven and earth, that's number one. Number two, well, pass away, the word of the Lord endures forever. And then 1 John chapter, I believe it's chapter 1 or 2, says, the world... I want you to look at that. Look at that. It fits this so good. So well, excuse me. I know how to talk better than I talk. You listen better when I talk street talk. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. This goes right exactly beautifully with this chapter of Ecclesiastes. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Look at that. You see, this person in Ecclesiastes loved the world. But in the gospel age, God inspired John. Oh, did John, he ever inspire John? Whew, 1 John's my favorite book. It's absolutely glorious. Short but wonderful. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that was a way we see back over in Ecclesiastes. He loved the things of the world, but he didn't love the God that made the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but that's of the world. Lust is an inordinate, uncontrollable desire for something that is prohibited.
Uh-huh.
If it's food, see, you have to have that. But if you lust after more than you need, then it's uncontrollable. It's undesirable. But it's normally finance, a wealthy position, maybe jewelry, maybe furniture. I don't know. But if you want it so badly, here's what lust... Oh, hallelujah. Thanks. It's got a good description right now. Lust is something that you want so bad that you're miserable if you ain't got it. Isn't that good? Lust is something you want so badly that if you don't have it, then you're miserable without it. Not just sex. You see, it applies to sex, but it also applies to the things of the world. Continuing here in 1 John, this is wonderful. The world is passing away, and the lust of the world. But he who does the will of God abides forever. It's time to shout.
Amen.
He who does the will of God abides forever. Forever. This is eternal life, that we do the will of God. You say, well, what is the will of God? The will of God is our inheritance. We are it if we belong to him. And Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 the behavior of a person who is in the will of God. He said, you will rejoice evermore.
Uh-huh.
You will pray without ceasing, and you will give thanks in everything. Not for everything, but you will give thanks. And then he says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I want to tell you something, friends. Our churches would be far stronger witnesses if there were more rejoicing and less complaining.
Amen.
It's our nature to complain. It's too hot in the church. It's too cold in the church. He preaches too long. He preaches too short. He's not conservative. He's not preaching holiness. I don't like the music. Well, maybe you don't like it, but what are you going to do about it? By fussing about it. Complaining has never changed anything. Did you hear me?
Right.
See, we learn these lessons as we hang on there. And what we're talking about is good Christian attitudes. Don't hold on to the world so tightly that you can't even let eternity enter into your mind. I've told you this story before, but this brother back here hadn't heard it. I think it's one of the funniest things I ever heard. This preacher called on this old woman, and he was trying to get her saved. He said to her, don't you ever think of the hereafter? And she said, you know, I really do. Every time I go up to my bedroom, I say, well, what am I hereafter? Does that ever happen to you? How many of you go from one room to another? When you get there, you wonder, well, what did I come up here for? Well, hallelujah. Let's get on with this thing. He has not seen goodness, this man that Solomon or the preacher's writing about, because he has not looked for goodness. He has looked out of greed for the things that he wanted. And all the labors for his mouth, for the gratification of the flesh, and the soul is not satisfied. Now, the mouth means physical things and love, but the soul is the seat of his being, the very center of his being, and that is not satisfied. Isn't that sad? Now, here, I want you to notice in this Bible, and check yours, in verse 7, it says, and the labor of man, doesn't say the man. Does your Bible say just the labor of man? That means Adam's race. That means mankind. There's no individual that he's talking about. No, and no capital there. Just humanity as a great big group is not satisfied. What more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? You see here, wisdom is compared with foolishness. And everything we do, now hear me, you won't agree, but I don't think, but I want you to listen, think about it. Everything we do, every word we say, is caught in one of two classifications. It's either word of wisdom or foolishness. Can you buy that? There's just not any in between, is it? And we do speak a lot of foolishness. So much foolishness spoken in the world. It belongs really to the world. It should not be belonging to the church, because for what God has done, you have been made wisdom. And wisdom is knowing what to do with what you know. Wisdom is knowing the right application of knowledge. Suppose these great inventors had known all the facts that would have worked together for their invention, but if they had not known how to put it together. You see, that's what wisdom really is. Even a poor man, you see, what does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? You see, let me read what Matthew Henry said. Even a poor man who is diligent, honest, discreet, may be as comfortable in this world as if he were loaded with a great big estate. Did you get that?
Yeah.
A poor man who is diligent, and diligence is one of the secrets of success and joy, to do the best you can with what you have, and do it now and consistently. Diligence. I've often thought I'd like to do a word study on diligence. It's 61 times in some form, diligence, diligently, or diligence in the old King James Bible, 61 times, I believe. And the lack of diligence, friends, is one of the great things that has crippled our industry. People don't want to do what they're being paid to do. And when someone is really very good to help us in a place of business, we need to thank them, and if possible, let their employer know. You understand what I'm saying? People who are working diligently need to be encouraged, because diligence is the secret of success. I'll tell you one thing. A dope dealer is going to be diligent. Right? A murderer is going to be diligent. A sinner, an adulterer, is going to be diligent. Right? Come on now. You know I'm telling you the truth. But we as Christians, and I don't want to step on anybody's feet, please, don't hold me accountable for what I'm going to say. But I came out of the Methodist Church. I spent some 35 to 40 years there, and I do not remember anybody ever coming to church after the service started. See, something has happened to our generation. We want it our way. It's our program. No, it is not. It's God's program, and we should be diligent to honor Him in everything we do in connection with church. And I remember nobody ever got up and went to the bathroom unless he was vomiting. That's right. And I've seen that happen maybe 2 times in all my life. And my mother used to take me to the bathroom between Sunday school and church, and everybody went to Sunday school. Nearly everybody in the church took their little kids and they went to Sunday school. Now most churches don't even have Sunday school. This is one of the few full gospel churches in this whole region that still has Sunday school. And you know, they take the children, they'd be lined up at the bathroom. Because these parents would say, now you go to the bathroom now because you're not going to get up during church. And I remember my son's 56 years old. When he was 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, he sat in church with us. And I remember my husband would pinch him if he got a little bit out of line. How many of you know I'm telling you the truth? You see, we have lost our diligence for our service to God. Let's just tell it like it is. And this is one of the reasons why there's not more prayer being prayed, why there's not more people that are really concerned about the situation of national security. It's because we have just come to a kind of a don't care attitude. Y'all know what I'm talking about? We need to be more zealous every day in serving Him. You could never describe everything that Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. I mean, it is immeasurable, unsearchable, past finding out. The Bible itself says that. So all of these things, you see, this is why God allowed this to be kept for us and this generation, so that we would take a fresh look at our lives and realize that serving Him instead of serving the world, instead of taking care of our mouth and our physical and our flesh, that we need to be attending to the needs of our soul and our spirit. And you know, the thing about Bible classes and Sunday schools, let me tell you, you all know, and you want to know more. So you avail yourselves of opportunities of coming together. But people who won't attend and are not going to don't know, and they don't know that they don't know, and they don't care. Are you hearing me? That they don't know. But our God reigns, doesn't He? There's victory ahead. He's the captain of our salvation. And we are part of His army. And we are being obedient. We're learning obedience, and we're growing in grace every day. Thank God He's still working on us. Took Him a week to build make the earth and the sun, the stars, and Jupiter and Mars. He did that in 7 days. 6 days. But He's still working on us. Aren't you thankful for His patience and His mercy and His long suffering and His goodness? Well, look at another couple of verses. We have about 10 more minutes. I want to talk a minute. There's the word walk in verse 8. Walk, that always means lifestyle. It has nothing to do with your 2 legs and 2 feet and 10 toes. Nothing at all. Your walk is your lifestyle. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said, walk in love and walk in wisdom. That is, live in the wisdom that God has given us. And in the love that He has given to us, live that. Boy, that'd be good if we would, wouldn't it? If we loved Him and loved one another, there'd be no problems. You could tear down every prison in the world if you had people loved God and loved each other. But, see, that's church. There's the church, and then there's the world. And the world will never come to the church. And let's pray that the church will never get out in the world.
The world is not evil. It's men's hearts that have made it evil. God's creation, the earth, is beautiful, isn't it? Just look around seasonably and see what's happening. Oh, it's so exciting to see there's a street on, there's a house on Fairway Street. They usually plant tulips, but this year she planted jonquils, daffodils. It's so much fun to just walk, go by there and drive by there and see those hundreds and hundreds of flowers. And they're seasonal. They know just exactly what to do. Isn't that wonderful? God has made everything beautiful in His time, hasn't He? The important thing, see, is for us to rise above what we see about the emptiness of just seeking after the world and the flesh. Verse 9 is powerful. It's better for us to be satisfied with what we see than to always be looking around for what we don't have. He says this too is like grasping for the wind. Verse 9. Better is the sight of eyes than the wandering of desire. Better is to be satisfied with what you can see that you have than to always be concerned with what you don't have. That's the love of money makes greed, anger, bitterness, resentment. Just be satisfied. We used to sing a little song. I guess we sang it here, but I first heard the Camerons sing it. And then we began to sing it in Mexico. I am satisfied with Jesus. Satisfied with Him. I can't remember all the words. Every need has been supplied. All my soul is satisfied. I am satisfied with Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's the way we ought to be. Because He has everything that we need. It's wonderful, isn't it? And he says here that that's like trying to lay hold of the wind. It's like grasping the wind. Vanity and grasping for the wind. Empty. See, if you are satisfied with what you have, then your soul will be enriched by knowing what you have. And not always be wondering about what you don't have. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 73 for just a minute. Psalm 73. It's one of my favorites. There is a concluding statement for verse number 1. The psalmist says, and this is a psalm of Asaph, not David. After he does all the complaining that he does, before he puts it down on paper, he does conclude that God really is good to Israel. After all my fussing, after all I've said, God really is truly good to Israel. To such as are pure in heart. That's another sermon. Don't let me start it. Now listen to this. But for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Did you get that? When I realized that the wicked were getting rich and I was staying poor, I almost lost it. My foot almost slipped. And that is a tendency that we have. And if you'd be honest with yourself, at some time in your life, you have looked at some neighbor who was backing out his or her neighborhood in a very expensive new vehicle. And maybe you had just had to borrow money to put tires on yours that's 10 years old. Hello? You know what I'm talking about? And you will have a tendency to think God is not fair. Here I am tithing. And you know, I don't believe all the stuff you hear that if you will tithe, you'll never have any need. If you will tithe, God will meet your need. He's going to lead you through some hard times. You see, your obedience will always be tested. And don't believe what you hear on television that if you'll sow $1,000 into this ministry, God will give it back to you tenfold. You've heard that, haven't you? That's another gospel. God blesses obedience. But let me tell you something, friends. God chastens those whom He loves. Bible says that, doesn't it? So don't ever think that because your neighbor who's not serving God has more than you have, that God is mistreating you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Let's just look at 73 a minute. He said there were no pangs in their death. They died easily. They were strong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading verse 4. They didn't have trouble like everybody else has. They were not plagued. Pride was their necklace. They were proud, and they wore it like a necklace. You could see it on them. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Somebody said they ate so much their eyeballs pooched out. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. You see, they make fun of people who are being oppressed. Speak loftily, big shot. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They talk about everything they want to. They set their talk against the heavens. They don't believe. And I want to do the rest of it, but I want you to look at verse 23. That word, nevertheless. That word is so powerful in the Bible. It means no matter what's been said, no matter what's been happening, no matter what's happening to somebody else, regardless, I am continually with you. And that Y is capitalized, isn't it?
Verse 17 to
June. Yes, this is what I was looking for. Thank you, Madge. That's what I was looking for. He said, look at verse 50, if I had said, I'm going to talk like that, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. That's God's children. That's why it's capitalized. You see it? When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, and that's been our experience, hasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There are things happen that I don't understand,
mm-hmm.
and they'll grieve you. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, he wasn't talking about going to First Church. He wasn't necessarily talking about going to any kind of a meeting, but he was talking about entering to the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said,
light and wisdom.
Mm-hmm. There's light and wisdom.
He couldn't see it. He couldn't deal with
it. Until he sought
it.
Isn't that something? That makes all the difference. Listen to what he says here. Then I understood their end. The ones that had everything and had so much to eat and everything was going just right for them. Then I understood their end. You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. The rich, proud, hateful who do not know and serve God will not inherit eternity. God will take care of their destruction. See, God is angry with sinners every day.
Yes.
But thanks be to God for His mercy.
Yes.
Oh, isn't He good?
Yes.
You know, this word alone is enough just to make you rejoice all the time. Let's finish this.
Let me take that verse 26
to our thoughts. Mm-hmm. As a dream, verse 20, I'm coming to it. As a dream, when one awakes, oh Lord, you awake, you shall despise their image. Well, he wasn't asleep. He just came to realize. It was time for God to take notice of them. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. And the reason why he was grieved and vexed in his mind is because he had been so ignorant. Ignorance can be fixed. Stupid's forever. He wasn't stupid, but he was ignorant. He said, I was foolish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And see, God hasn't given any salvation to beasts. Only man created in God's image can have fellowship with man. God takes care of the beasts. They have their place. But it's man whom he made in his own image that he himself died for, so that we could live forever with him. This is so sweet here. I am continually with you. You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and after you, you will receive me to glory. What could be any better than that? Whom in heaven have I but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, now listen to this, and you can shout a little. You all are so quiet. Are you asleep? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen.
And now what the Ecclesiastes is saying is the man who doesn't see this, who doesn't want to see this,
uh-huh.
is in the same class or is a fool.
Mm-hmm.
He's always just not satisfied with what he's got. He's always wanting more. But the more that he wants is not God. There's a little song, Cameron's brought this one to us too. How many of you remember the Camerons? Then they bring us some delightful little courses that I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I ever had before. I want more of His great love, so rich and full and free. I want more of Jesus, so I give Him more of me.
Thank you, Lord.
That's a nice little song. We'll sing it sometime. But you see, this person, after the world's riches and his own appetite and everything that his eyes saw that he wanted, was just the opposite of this person who says, nevertheless, whom have I in heaven but thee? Isn't that a sweet psalm? I love that. We can finish this in about 2 minutes. Won't that be good? Whatever one has, he has been named ready. For it is known that he is man, and he is nothing but man. And here again it's talking about Adam. The fallen humanity has a great statement here. Man cannot contend with God. He cannot argue with God. He cannot try to outdo God. Contend means to come to contention or to manifest your strength in face of another. To contend. No man can contend with God. He can't, because God is mightier than he. Man has no might whatsoever in comparison to the God that created him. You see, this is another reason to be thankful for the gospel, for God has given us of his authority. He that is with you, Jesus said, shall be in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is where God lives. You should be so thankful for the gospel, for Jesus, for our learning that there is a future. And it doesn't make a difference whether you have one pair of shoes, 25 pair of shoes, or whether you go barefooted. It doesn't make a difference whether you've got a closet full of the latest fashions, whether you've got two or three fine automobiles. It doesn't make a difference where you live. If you've got Jesus, you are rich. And he'll get you some shoes. Right. Yeah. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. God will meet your needs. I mean, he is faithful. He owns everything. He cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? The man will never be any better. The man will always go from being better to worse. Knowledge won't save him. Nothing is going to save him. We cannot know the future. We cannot understand. Man, Adam's race, is like a shadow. It just disappears. And the only thing that lasts is our relationship with him. For who knows what is good for man in his life? All the days of his life are vain, in which he passes like a shadow. Just stop and think about it. Life is brief. We're here today and gone tomorrow. A shadow you see, and then you don't. This is the brevity of man's life. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Only God has revealed the knowledge and information of the hereafter. And we should be so full of thanksgiving and praise and adoration and love for him and love for one another that every day of life should be a beautiful experience.
Yeah. Yeah.
Shouldn't it?
Yeah.
Well, we all need help, don't we?
Yeah.
But God's good, isn't he?
Yeah.
Thank you. All the time. That's what the prison slogan is. Thank you so much for coming. If you're interested in the Bible study tonight, we'd be glad to have you. Thank you for your offering.